This is Evangelist George McTyre of the Word of God Ministry, and I want to give you a little heads up on something here. At the start of the lesson here, I will be mentioning two different dates. One will be the date that the message was first published, and the second date will be the date that the message was transcribed, if you will, to audio. The reason why I'm giving you the dates is because during the reading of this message, I might make mention of some people, places, things, or events that were relevant at the time that the message was first published, which may or may not be relevant for today. And if that is the case, if I can remember, I'll try to give you a heads up on it. However, let me say this. When it comes down to the Word of God, His word is always relevant yesterday, today, and forever. It never ceases to be relevant. And those of you that are exposed to it would do well to take heed to it and to adjust your lives accordingly. Our message for this session is a message that was first published back in the month of October of the year 2005, and it's being put on audio in the month of February of the year 2025. And our subject scripture is taken from the book of Isaiah, chapter number 55, and we're going to read verses 6 through 9. And if you have these scriptures available, you will find these words recorded. It says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." The title for the message, God's ways are not our ways. Now, in the course of human events, nothing seems to be so misunderstood as man's relationship with God and his ways. All of us at one time or another, in trying to deal with certain situations in our lives, formulate solutions that these problems that come into our lives and feel perfectly justified in them. We tend to believe that if there is a God, then surely he would approve of them simply because he knows we don't have the ability to make perfect decisions, because after all, we are only human. Now, while this seems to be a legitimate point, it is full of holes, and it is these holes that I want to address. First, as the subject scriptures say, God's ways and thoughts are higher than ours, because after all, He is God, our Creator. And as the Bible says, can the creation understand or correct the Creator? The answer is no. Yet, whether we realize it or not, whether we say it or not, this is exactly what we are actually trying to do. How? By justifying some of our actions by saying that we have no way to come up with a perfect solution to our problems because we can't measure up to God. Well, the above scripture tells us that the wicked, those of us that are not saved, and those of us that are, need to take heed to the fact that even though we are unable to come up with the perfect solutions on our own, we have someone to turn to that is perfect, that has the perfect solutions that we need. All we have to do is ask. The subject scripture says we should seek the Lord while He may be found. So, God is telling us to seek Him for what? So that He can provide us with whatever it is that we are in need of. And what we need is His direction and guidance through our entire lives. We are so miserably blind, poor, helpless, and naked that without Him, we can do absolutely nothing. Everything that is His creation would stop functioning if He removed His hands from it or them. So we need Him for the very basic things like life itself. The air we breathe, the heart that pumps blood through our bodies, our being in our right minds, the movement of our limbs, and everything else functions because of Him. Now, with this in mind, think about this. He knows full well what we are able to do and what we aren't. So, He has given us the directions to keeping our lives as uncomplicated as possible. And when problems arise, He has the solutions that never fail, and at the same time provide us with peace of mind. Yet there are those of us that are in the majority that tend to think that we know what is best for us, and at the same time are telling Him that He needs to get down off of His high horse and come live in the real world. You see, God has us here to have fellowship with Him and to assist us to be more like Him. That's right. He wants us to be like Him. It is sort of like a parent-child relationship. When you think about it, that is the basic foundation of the family. And in that light, you can see what I am talking about. Well, there is a problem with the way that those that don't really know God think about this relationship. They want to turn the whole thing around and make Him to be like them, rather than moving up to His level, like the child growing up to the characteristics of the parent. They have the notion that the parent should come down to be to the level of the child. Well, let's look at what happens when a parent comes down to the level of the child. While this may seem to be ideal, not to intimidate the child and appear to be a person that is using fear to control the child, the parent compromises with the child, making him or her feel like they are buddies. Well, when you look at the relationship of buddies, you will usually find one thing that they all have in common, and that one thing is compromise. Compromise usually means that neither of us has any set rules that apply to the other. No one is above the other. They watch each other's back. No matter what the problem, they stick together. If one goes down, the other goes down with them. We have parents that so stand by their children that the child grows up thinking that they can do anything and get away with it. Then they get out here in the real world, cause trouble, and get put in jail, injured, or get killed, and the parent is left to realize the mistake that they made by not setting guidelines and disciplining their child while they were young. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 2, verse number 6, "Train up a child in the way that they should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Proverbs 19 and 18, chapter 19, verse 18 says, "Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying." Then we got Proverbs chapter 23, verses 13 and 14, which says, "Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shall deliver his soul from hell." All of the above scriptures relay the message that the parent should do certain things to instill in the child the things that are necessary for the proper guidance and instruction in proper adult behavior. Well, if you can see how God says parents should raise their children, then you should be able to see that he, being the author of these guidelines and more wiser than us, knows what he needs to do in order for us to grow up to be like him. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Meaning, the Bible is his instruction to us, set with the guidelines and, if necessary, the discipline and correction needed to get us to be like him. But here come those that don't want to see it like that. They want to believe that he is not a God that would inflict anything on us that would cause us pain or discomfort. They don't want to see the error of their ways or acknowledge their transgressions. And when things go wrong for them, they want to find someone else to blame. But once again, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 13, verse number 15, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of the transgressors is hard. If you continually go against the instructions of God and not acknowledge your transgressions, then you are in line for punishment. And believe me, he can use you to fall to your knees and cry out for mercy. That is, if you have sense enough to realize that, he can cause you to fall on your knees and cry out for mercy. That is, if you have sense enough to do that. But unfortunately, too many of us are so ingrained with the idea that when bad things happen to us, that it has to be because of someone else, because we aren't doing anything wrong. The mere fact that God may be allowing these things to happen to us is so far from their psyche that we will proclaim, the God I serve wouldn't do anything like this. I wouldn't serve a God like that. Well, guess what? If the God, the small g, that you serve is the way you say he is, then you are not serving the one true God, but a cheap counterfeit. You see, God in his righteousness knows what would happen to us if we were left to our own ways. We would first destroy ourselves physically. Then, to top that off, we would end up in hell. So he gives us rules to live by that will help us to grow up to be like him. And he gave us a human example as the mold, if you will, of what we could be, and that is Jesus Christ. But here we have a problem, and that is we see Jesus only from one side. And that side is the gentle, loving, merciful Lord that cares for us. After all, the gospel presents him to us in essentially that light. However, the gospel does present the realization of the other side of the issue. You can read about how many times he warned about what would happen to those that were wicked. He preached about hell nearly one-third of the time during his ministry. Then we have the examples of what happened to a man and his wife in the church for lying to Peter. Read Acts chapter number 5, verses 1 through 10. They were struck dead right there in the church. Then we have what he is presented like in the book of Revelations. This is not the same Lord and Savior that we see or have been taught about in the Gospels. This is a Jesus that most of us don't know about or just plain don't want to know. So we go around in our ignorance, refusing instruction from him, and then when something happens to someone else, we will say in our hypocrisy, "God sure taught them. I have always said, what goes around comes around." In other words, they can, in so many words, pronounce God's wrath on others, but when it comes on them, their God isn't like that. One glaring example of this type of mentality surfaced recently after Hurricane Katrina went through New Orleans and Mississippi. Robert Kennedy Jr., son of the late Senator Robert F. Kennedy and nephew of JFK, wrote in an article for a certain paper that God was punishing Mississippi for electing a Republican governor and supporting George Bush for president. And the people were quick to agree with him. Well, the article was published several hours before the levees in New Orleans broke and flooded it out. New Orleans has a Democratic mayor, and Louisiana has a Democratic governor. So the question is, given what Kennedy said, why did New Orleans suffer so much more massive destruction than Mississippi? Could it be that God was sending us a message? What about 9/11? If God is in control of everything, and as many preachers in the black community say, God is able, then that means he was able to stop both of these catastrophes from happening, but he didn't. Why? The question we need to be asking is, why didn't he stop them from happening? The answer is simple. God is not pleased with this nation and its steady defiance of his will and direction. We put leaders in office that support all sorts of sinful behavior like abortion and gay rights. We talk about and embrace the notion of separation of church and state. We want to say capital punishment If we look at Genesis 9 and 6, where it says, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man," we want to say that capital punishment is wrong and immoral. Yet it is God that instituted it. So if it is immoral, then God has to be immoral. Then when someone says these beliefs are wrong, they are lampooned and lambasted, just like the prophets of the Old Testament. And what happened to those that persecuted these prophets? God destroyed them. So what do you think God, who never changes, does today? The whole point is, we want God to be like us, flippant, wishy-washy, double-minded, and the like, willing to overlook our shortcomings, not through repentance, but because he is so merciful and he is our buddy. But the Bible says in Luke chapter 13, verse number 3, "I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." We have to move up to his level. He is not coming down to ours. Well, that's the end of our message for this particular session. And I hope that you were able to pick up something from it as far as God's ways and what we think he should be versus the way that he actually is. And if somebody's going to change, it definitely is not going to be him, because he's the one that's in control. And you can play around with him and act a fool if you want on him, but remember, he's got all different types of ways to deal with hard-headed, stiff-necked, stubborn brats, if you will, spoiled brats, if you will. And once he deals with you, then you go around talking about the fact, well, the reason why this happened to me is it's got to be because somebody else, because God wouldn't do that. Well, I just gave you some scriptures here, and there's plenty more if you just pick up the Bible and read it, where God tells you that is exactly the way that he is. And he's not playing games with us. He is not our buddy, as far as along the lines of what we think a buddy is supposed to be. So the best thing for us to do, find out what he likes and what he dislikes, and get in line with the program. Otherwise, you're going to get into a line to hell, both in this life and the one to come. Well, this is Evangelist George McTyre closing this message out today. And let me say to you and yours, until we get together again for another message from the Word of God, good day.